visited Calvary, we actually begin a new life, don't we? And I can remember when tears streamed down my face when Calvary was applied to my heart. And then I began a new life in Christ Jesus, which was so much more happier. And I trust that if your mind goes back to the good old, as you might call them, former days, that you will realize the very same truth, and that Calvary might be applied to your heart this morning, and to get in the life that is now abundant. Well, I would like to read, to start with, just the three verses. Add one to it, which will be four. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, or he spoke first, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them, that is the tax collectors, give it unto them for me and thee. And I would like to try to cluster most of our thoughts around this last phrase or phrase. Take and give unto them for me and thee. And you could cut it down just a little more and hear the Lord Jesus say, for thee and for me. Don't you love that? I like to put myself right into the Bible stories. And I like to be a part of them, so that they do actually affect me. I know I have had some of my dear brethren to say, you stay out of it entirely. But really, I like the word that the young people use so much today, something relevant. And the older I get, the more I find that my Bible, seemingly every chapter and every verse is more relevant. Something that I adhere to and affects me and is alive and is up to date. Now, to get the setting of this chapter, the disciples with the Lord Jesus had traveled to the extreme end of Palestine northward. I suppose they had never gone any further than 15 to 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And they were up at Mount Hermon. And as we were hearing this morning in our first meeting, the transfiguration took place there at Mount Hermon. And it was a most remarkable scene, and I think it has its relation to the little portion that I read about paying your taxes. There the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into what he afterward speaks of as the Holy Mountain. And he was transfigured before them, changed, transformed. And I can see him, can't you, on that mountain. Mount Hermon sometimes has a snow cap on it. And it's an exceedingly high mountain. I had the privilege of looking at it a few years back. And I can see them there, can't you, as they looked upon the Lord Jesus and to see this transformation taking place. Well, they looked at his garment, and his garments were white and glistering, so white that no fuller soap could make them any whiter. And then they looked into that lovely face, that face that was even so winsome earlier to little children. They looked into that loving face, and it was being transformed before them, and it shone as the noonday sun. Would you like to have been with him then? It was a wonderful scene, wasn't it? It affected Peter. And I want to talk mostly about Peter, because we're going to have him down in the conference on Thursday, and I want to get acquainted with him a little bit before the conference takes place. And it so affected Peter as he looked upon that lovely man transformed before him that he just cried out and said, "Let's build three tabernacles." But you know, he wanted to be in the Lord's will. He said, "If it be thy will, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Lo and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord in all of this transforming power. And he wanted to have three dwelling places there for them. Well, I know we often find fault with Peter, don't we? And we say he had no business doing that. But I think it was a lovely suggestion. Really, I do. He wanted to be in the will of the Lord, and if it wasn't the will of the Lord, he didn't want it. And this happened to be, at this particular time, it happened to be definitely not the will of the Lord. And so, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And out of the excellent glory, a voice spoke, which said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Don't you love to hear him? Have you heard his voice in your experience, in your life? There's life at a look, even at this one. And his words are powerful. I love to hear him say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Well, they left Mount Hermon. After we read those words that we heard so beautifully this morning, when they rose up, they were actually on their faces in the presence of holiness. And when they rose up, we definitely read these words that they saw no man save Jesus only. I would to God that this would be your experience and mine. So often we see other men, don't we? And just like Peter did later on, he said, "What's this man going to do?" Or sometimes we'll even say, "Look what he's done," as if we are a little superior. And we are taken up largely with other men when we should be taken up with him. And I find this to be true. When I'm taken up with him, I have a real interest in all other men. And it's in a proper spirit. He's the gathering center of his people. This scene was so wonderful to Peter sometime later that he had to say in his second epistle, "We haven't made known unto you any cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And we were with Him when He received honor and glory from heaven. We heard that excellent voice speak out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Peter actually tells us what the scene actually meant. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was displayed before their very eyes. Oh, to realize that He is the King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Sometimes we say, that's for a future time. That's not for now. He's just as much King of kings and Lord of lords now as He will ever be. And if He were to just remove the little parentheses in which the church is hanging in the times of the Gentiles, just remove that little bit of a parenthesis, just where the church is hanging apart from the times of the Gentiles, it would be a tremendous scene take place on this earth. Every eye would see the majesty and glory of this person, even as the lightning should begin in the east and go to the west, or vice versa. And this, no doubt, was in Peter's mind as they began to travel southward. And they travel just about 45 to 50 miles southward. He's going to make his last visit to Jerusalem, which would be a little better than 100 miles from Mount Hermon. But he's about halfway now. He's down to a place called Capernaum. And the most remarkable thing about Capernaum is that it was a city, as our brother Jim read to us, a city where many of His mighty works were proclaimed and acted out. And it seemed to be quite of a rest home for them. If you remember, on another journey, they stopped at Capernaum, and one laid sick of a fever. Peter's wife's mother must have loved his mother-in-law, mustn't it? And he allayed that fever. And here they're coming back down, and they go into the home, no doubt, to rest. And in the home are the two women, Peter's wife and his mother-in-law. They must have put up with a good bit, too, to have Peter to leave his business, his fishing, livelihood, and follow the Lord Jesus, and leave them there in the home alone. But here, it seems as though the Lord Jesus, He's in the inside of the house, and I take it that Peter's on the outside. And I believe that the disciples, Peter along with them, they kind of sense something. The popularity, his being received as he formerly was in Capernaum, has ceased. And the Lord is on the inside of the house. Maybe the rest of the disciples are in too. I don't know, but looks to me like Peter might have been on the outside, and the tax collectors come after him. Do you like a tax collector knocking at your door? Well, he's gone pretty soon, either by letter or maybe by person. I don't know. But here he is, and it says there must have been more than one. It's they that receive them. And he says to Peter, Does your master pay tribute? The most remarkable thing to me is this. Peter right away says yes. I don't believe that before this was ever mentioned to them. Because if you read about the tribute money to take care of, even if you go way back to the tabernacle or the temple, if you read about it, those who were teachers, rabbis, they were exonerated from this. Those who were recognized as such. But now you see, it looks as though the Lord Jesus is no longer recognized as a rabbi. Oh, just a few months before, why, his popularity had so expanded that he went up through this city along the shore of Galilee, and they brought the sick folk on either side of the streets, and he healed the lame, he allayed the fever, he gave sight to the blind. The crowd was so great around him that they had a man on a cot, and there was four of them carrying him, and they had to let him down through the roof at Capernaum in order to get to him. And he healed that man too. But now it seems as though the suspicion, the envy, evil speaking, and hatred of the religious group, the Pharisees, no doubt at large, had so taken place that the Lord Jesus, even before he came to Capernaum this time, if you'll notice in the scriptures, he said, "They're going to kill me like John the Baptist." They were hunting him, haunting him, running him down as the hounds on the trail. And he recognized it. Well, we got a pair of taxes. Peter, he opens the door, no doubt, and before he could tell the Lord about it, the Lord Jesus about it, the Lord Jesus prevented him. That means that the Lord Jesus spoke first. Well, how did he know the conversation that went on between Peter and the tax collector? How did he know it? Oh, when I read John's gospel, it says, he, knowing all things, did what? Went forth. And here, before Peter could say his little piece about the tribute money, what does the Lord Jesus say? Oh, it's beautiful. When Peter was come into the house in verse 25, Jesus spoke first and said, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" I like to think of him calling him Simon. This is his old name, which means hear. I want you to hear this, Simon. "What thinkest thou? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute?" Peter saw him up there as the great king with power and glory. And now the Lord Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children?" Peter, you should be exonerated too, but he doesn't use those words. "Or did they take it of strangers?" And Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Well, then are the children free. They're exonerated from it." Notwithstanding, Peter, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast the hook. I can see the situation to a great degree. Many things are running through Peter's mind in connection with this. He left home. He left his wife. He left his fishing net. He left even his income to follow Jesus. And I suppose Peter didn't feel that he was entirely responsible for all the taxes. And here in the home, no doubt, everything was used up. They didn't even have half a shekel for to pay the taxes of one. They were 50 miles away. How long? I don't know. But here they come back, and there's not even enough of money to pay the taxes. And Peter, no doubt, if he's like I am, or like I think like you are, would start to be thinking. And he could think of what the Lord said. You'll not leave your income. You'll not leave your home. You'll not leave your family. But what? You will receive what? Tenfold. The Lord is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. And Peter could rely upon him that the need might be met. I want to add this in connection with what I said. The Lord Jesus says, for my name's sake. Not that you might do an exploit. Not that you might justify some whim of your own. But if you have left for the gospel's sake and for my name's sake, you'll receive tenfold. Oh, I think when I read these words, and then when I see the religious letters that are written today, coming in hand and coming through the mail, one upon another, and actually begging for money, telling how hard up they are, and they want a farm or maybe a city and so on. How blessed it would be if our dear brethren would tell the Lord. He's able to supply it. But oh, when I think of how these letters that are begging and begging, when the Lord owns all the silver and the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's able to meet what little need you and I might have if he sent us on one of his missions. You might say to me, my, you're severe this morning. Austere. I can't help but speak these words when I see how the Lord dealt with his own in the Scriptures. Has he become weak and beggarly today that he can't meet his need, that he has to actually rely on a weak, indifferent vessel such as you or I? Oh, the apostle could say, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And brethren, these words have been on my mind for some time, and I trust that we will weigh them in a measure. I don't know how he meets the need of his people oftentimes, but if you have a miracle, you might as well have a good one. And I think that this is a good one. I love fishing myself. I got my yellow tigers all laid out for next April, and I just read in the paper that they're going to put some big trout in the lakes around here, and you're allowed to catch 3 good ones. I love it. And I know Peter was a fisherman. But I could see the fishing line maybe hanging on the hook, the nets put away. He was following the Lord. The Lord had called him. And the Lord had promised to supply his every need. Is he going to let him down now? I says Peter, take the hook, take the fishing line off of the hook and get down to the sea. And when I look at the Sea of Galilee, this is a miracle. Look at that sea, at least 20 miles long, 8 to 10 miles wide, and it runs deep. I took off my shoes and stockings. I wanted to brag when I got back and say that I waded in the Sea of Galilee, and I could hardly find a place shallow enough for me to wade without going in and getting my pants wet. And to think of the multitude of fishes, I saw one big school after another in that clear crystal water, swimming. And then I think, Peter, do you mean to tell me you're going to catch one fish out of that great sea? And it's the only fish possibly in the sea, or probably in the sea, that's got a coin in its mouth. I wonder how that coin got in that fish's mouth. And I wonder what Peter thought as he walked down to the sea. My, I have no trouble catching a dozen fish, two dozen. But how am I going to catch the one that's got my tax money in its mouth? I don't know. I rode out on the sea in a little ship. Guide gave us a little talk about Peter and so on. Could it be that as you sat there, maybe from a man's pocket a coin fell out? You know how it'll fall out. It's not sewed up or pocket far enough down here still. And maybe a coin fell out of a man's pocket, or maybe a little child playing with a little coin that was given to him fell out in that great big sea. You think Peter just went to his favorite fishing hole? You think he went in faith? I trust that he did. I love to think of the Apostle Paul saying, "Sirs, I believe God, even as it was told me." I wonder where he went. And I wondered, and I think I have a right to, what forbade he put on the hook. The Lord Jesus says, just a hook. I never thought a fish yet ought to bear a hook. I don't know. Maybe it was a bare one. I won't argue that point. But I will stick to the scriptures as close as I can. And Peter cast in the hook. What made that fish come out of millions, I suppose, right up through that pathway to a little hook about that long? And then to see Peter setting the hook. First one is that he sinks the steel, as we still say, huh? You got to know when to pull, we still say, don't we, huh? He sinks the steel, and he works it in. Now, I know this. A fish doesn't like artificial bait, especially metal. I don't know if it was trying to get rid of it or not, but I'll venture to say this. It felt a lot better when it got that piece of metal out of its little tummy or out of its mouth. Peter takes it and, I suppose, puts the fish back into the sea. The little fish, knowing nothing as to how it carried out the will of God, carried it out to the very jot and tittle. If you want miracles, why not have a good one? And this is a good one. And oh, I can see Peter taking it up and saying, "It's for the Lord and me." That's what the Lord Jesus says, "For thee and me." I think these are two or three of the loveliest words in our Bible. For me and for thee. The Lord Jesus is no man's debtor. And here the need is supplied. I wonder what thoughts went through Peter's mind as he paid the tax gatherers. Not a half a shekel. A half a shekel was for one man. The piece of money that was in the fish's mouth did for two. It was one piece in the fish's mouth. I wonder what thoughts must have gone through his mind. Well, for me and for thee. And the Lord Jesus very definitely says that you and I cannot even give a cup of cold water in his name, that it will not receive a reward. And here's one of the rewards. Peter followed the Lord. I wonder what the two women, the mother-in-law and Peter's wife, thought when they saw that the tribute money could be paid. I imagine they were glad, don't you? I imagine it rejoiced their hearts. And isn't it wonderful when the Lord meets your need? At the time, as we often say, when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Comfort and cheer in many ways, just when we need it most. But it's for me and for thee. And the most remarkable thing to me is, and He definitely does it, He links Himself with a single sinful man. A single sinful man. You say, why do you say that about Peter? Well, in the 5th of Luke, I believe it is, I was reading, he borrowed Peter's boat to get out from the shore to talk to the multitude. And after he had finished teaching, he said, now, Peter, launch out a little further and let down your net. Oh, Peter says, no, he said, we fished all night and we caught nothing. But he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Why, he let down the net and it enclosed a multitude of fishes, so great that the net began to break. And Peter, when he realized whose presence he was in and what was taking place, he fell down on his knees before the Lord. And he started to crawl closer to Him. And what did he say to the Lord? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Think of it. The Lord from heaven linking Himself with sinful men. Oh, we used to sing it so heartily. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sins. Oh, if you're here this morning, all you have to do is to say, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Thousands of men are staying away from the Lord, and women, because they will not say, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I would like to cry this out to all religious people everywhere. God justifies the ungodly. All that believe in Jesus. And He loves to say to sinful men, for thee and me. Oh, the preciousness of it. For me and for thee. I love to think of this in connection, too, don't you? Of Him saying, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call saved sinners brethren. Isn't that lovely? And then to think that He introduces us to the Father. And we can call God our own dear Father. Born into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person, in this lovely man. And He's saying, for me and thee. You say, why do you say that? Well, on the cross of Calvary, He hung there. And the iron reaching, the scriptures say, into His soul. And in noonday, midnight, He cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Finished! Finished for God the Father. It's the only way that God could come out in love to your poor lost soul. God's throne and its demands must be met. He glorified God there on the cross, and He accomplished my redemption. Bore my sins in His own body on the tree. And what does He say to me? For me and thee. Oh, He could say, herein doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life I lay it down that I might take it again. And he cries out for me and thee. Well, I believe that one of the greatest failures of you and I today, men at large, is that they can't seem to receive. Can't seem to receive. But mark you, you can't give until you receive. You must receive first. And the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you have life, you are to share it and give too. But how are you going to give unless you've received? Do you remember the moment in your life, your experience, when you received eternal life? Do you remember when you passed from darkness into light? Do you know it was a gift that could not be purchased? Peter realized this in all of its fullness. And even though it was tribute to the temple to take care of the service of the temple, he said, we're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received from our fathers. That's the old-time religion. Peter's old-time religion was Judaism. And he says it's now a vain conversation because Judaism ended at the cross. And we're redeemed from that. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. And from my own experience, I find this, since the Lord said, for me and thee, having this message as a gift of God, it doesn't do me much good till I start to give it away and say to even others, it's for me and it's for thee. And I can say that the happy experiences in my life is when I've been able to share it with others. And be able to say, it's for thee as well as me. And to be able to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it wonderful to follow the pathway of our blessed Lord and to share the experiences of men like Peter? I often say, and I've heard others say it too, and I know by experience I can relate to Peter better than any of the others, seemingly, because he was a man that seemed to stumble and falter and say things that he shouldn't say time and again, and he needed to be forgiven much. And I am one like that too. I need to be forgiven much. Oh, brethren, we ought to forgive one another. And when I say this, I mean it with all my heart. The only reason that I hold anything against my brother is because I want a place. I want to be recognized. I use the word quite often. My wife says I shouldn't use it. I want to be stroked. But oh, as our dear brother brought it out this morning, they saw no man save Jesus only. And he's sufficient for every need. And I can cry out in simplicity, I have Christ. What want I more? And I'll venture to say, when we say this, we're going to have friends. There's others of just the same, of like precious faith. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thine unerring word. Every jot and every tittle shall be fully carried out not one dot or little circle of any kind will fall to the wayside. Already settled forever in heaven, may it be settled in our hearts to lay hold of that precious word which can never be changed, never brought to a place where it's of no value. We thank thee for it, and we thank thee for its enthronement in a person. Think of how he lived by every word that proceeded out of thy mouth, O God, and thank thee for the place that he now resides in fullness of joy, and where there is pleasures forevermore. Accept of our thanks for our coming together, and the measure in which thou hast helped all of us or any one of us in the Holy Scriptures this morning. Bless again, we pray thee, the dear ones, the dear teachers who are seeking to help the little ones in the basement. May they be brought up under the fear and admonition of the Lord and turn to him before the evil days come and they find no pleasure in them. We bless thee, our God, for thy goodness, thy care, thy grace that has followed us, and for the hope that lies within our breast, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We bow with grateful hearts, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. If you come out tonight, we will still continue with Peter and some more of his experiences.